We are continuing our theme on the church advantage, that the church is an advantage for. Oh, you guys need to wake up. There we go. Church is an advantage for. There we go. Church is an advantage for us. Church is an advantage for others, community, the world. Any of those answers would work. So we're talking about that, and part of the reason why the church has an advantage, we have so many different reasons why the church has an advantage. Last month we talked about how we have an advantage because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and gave his life, and that was just, that's a huge advantage. We have an advantage when it comes to money, because the Bible says all sorts of great things about money. It gives us lots of great wisdom about generosity and about how to view money and how to take care of money, how to handle money. And so that's what we've been talking about this month is how what God says to the church about money, because that's a huge advantage that we have over the world. We have this wisdom from God. So what does God say to the church about money? Our first week, we talked about how priorities define money management, that our priorities will dictate how we're going to budget, how we're going to manage, how we're going to view our money, and that our priorities are based on a core value system. It's based on something much deeper than just mentally setting priorities. It's an emotional connection. It's a core value system. And so we have our how we manage any fixed resource. This month we're talking about money, but it could be talking about how we manage our time, how we view our influence, how we view the opportunities given to us on a daily amount there, how many opportunities we're given to minister to people, to give to people, to love on people, to care for people. Those are fixed resources as well. So any of these fixed resources, we're going to manage them, we're going to budget them, we're going to view them in certain ways based on how our priorities are set up. And our priorities are going to be set up based on a core value system. So, with that understanding, if we're going to make any changes up here, if we're going to change the way we manage our time, if we're going to change the way we budget our money, if we're going to change the way we view our opportunities or our influence, it can't just change at this level with priorities. It has to change in our heart. It has to change at the core value. It has to change in our core value system. And you make an adjustment there in the core values. You just make a 2-degree adjustment down here in the center. I tell you what, that'll be miles apart when it finally gets out to how you manage fixed resources. And so that's why we're really chewing on this subject this month. It is about money, but any of the things we're talking about this month can be applied to any of those fixed resources. And so that's why we're chewing on this, because the only way to change it is to change core values. And the only way to change core values is to really get into what makes you tick. Why do you do what you do? What really matters to you? And really to change those things, in my experience, I'm sure there are people that can do it on their own through helps or counselors or whatever, but my experience, God is really the only person that can jump in and partner up with you to change those core values. And so that's why we're digging into his word. That's why we're spending time in prayer this month about this. And so that during that first week, we also talked about the concept and the practice of the tithe and of giving the first fruits to God, and how these two concepts, when they're practiced, they not only manage our money for us, but they also help us to keep our priorities straight, and ultimately it helps us to keep our core values in check, those two simple little practices. So last week we talked about how generosity and investments, how they add value to the dollar. We talked about six different sections in Matthew chapter 25, 26, and 27, and just kind of hopped through those as quick as we could. And each of those stories, we talked about how they were talking about investments or generosity. Some of them talked about investments and generosity. We had one of those six that was the anti-generous, and that was the story of Judas and the subject of greed and how powerful that is. And so we looked through all of those sections, and I mean, the monetary value of a dollar doesn't change, does it? A dollar is a dollar. It's 4 quarters, it's 100 pennies, it's 20 nickels, it's 10 dimes, it's a dollar. But the true value of that dollar, it is increased with investments. It's increased with generosity. The value of that dollar is increased because correctly managing our fixed resources will have kingdom results. So I'll ask this again. How many of you guys spent some time this week reflecting on Matthew 25 through 27? All right, a handful more hands. Good job. Yay for you guys. I hope you got some blessing out of that. Those are tremendous chapters. And it wouldn't hurt any of us to spend a year reading Matthew 27. That's the whole story of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And who couldn't use that on a daily basis? And so that's exciting. How many of you guys read the sections for today? Got a chance? Awesome, great job. So we got, and that really, we're going to be today, I'm excited about today because today is very scholastic. I'm a teacher at heart. I had to learn to become a preacher. I think I've learned how to do both. So on Sundays like this where I get a chance to just sit back in my saddle a little bit and just teach, I really, really enjoy that. So today's very scholastic. And the scriptures that you guys had, the Numbers, the Nehemiah, and a couple scriptures here in Acts, they are just the surface of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at today. If you've already looked in your bulletin, you have noticed that there are a ton of scriptures connected to our subjects today. So today we're talking about how God's establishments are made to run on the generosity of the whole. And the shortened version of that title, so it would fit on our PowerPoint and in the bulletins, is that God's establishments run on the generosity of the whole. And then next week, we'll be putting all of this together, we'll be reviewing some of the key points, and we're going to be looking and evaluating our giving habits. If you've already got good giving habits, then it'll just be a recheck, you know, and just be able to check on that, say. For those of you who haven't started that yet and you don't know where to start, next week is going to be about how, and let me get my title correct here, good financial habits have to start somewhere. And so next week, I want that to be a catalyst for some people that haven't experienced that yet. So if you are doing that and you are experiencing it, then we're just going to check over that for you, okay? And that should be a pleasant thing for you to go through. For those of you who haven't started that, it'll be a pleasant thing there too, because it'll be a little bit of a challenge, but also a way to kind of ramp into it instead of having to just jump right in. So we're going to be talking about that next week and getting into some practical things there. So if you've missed either of the two messages prior to this one, please go to the website, check them out, listen to them. I want us all to be able to digest the entire series before getting to next week and spending some time there. So today, we will continue engaging this subject. And today is about how God's establishments run on the generosity of the whole. We're going to be looking at Old Testament, New Testament. So let's go to Old Testament. It's a good place to start. Start at the beginning. Beginning's always a good place to start, isn't it? So let's go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the nation of Israel. In the nation of Israel, they had Levites. They had the Levites. The Levites were the priests. They had Levites and priests. And they were basically the paid staff. Well, I'm going to write that down then. They were the paid staff of the Old Covenant, of the old way of doing things. So let's take a look at that. The Levites, where did they come from? Why the Levites? Well, the only thing that I can see of why they got separated out, if you guys remember, okay, so Moses gets he raises up all the different things that happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues, and he brings the Israelites out, and then they cross over the Red Sea, and then they get on the border of the Promised Land, and, before they get there, sorry, I'm jumping ahead of myself, that's in Numbers 10, so let me go back to Numbers 1, and so they are, after they've done the Red Sea, this goes all the way back to Exodus 32, Moses goes up the mountain to get the 10 Commandments. You guys remember that? Most of you guys are all with me there. Goes up there, and while he's up there, the people down there, they're like, man, this guy's taking way too long. And so what they do is they throw all their gold together, and they fashion it into this golden calf. Many of you guys know the story of the golden calf. And so that they had a physical object to worship. Well, Moses comes down with the 10 Commandments and just cannot believe his eyes, cannot believe what's going on, this mess. He turns to Aaron, and he's like, I can't leave him 5 minutes with you. You know, you guys have heard that before in other situations. So in verse 25 of chapter 32, it says, Moses saw the people running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the what? And all the Levites rallied to him. And it gets bloody from that point on. It becomes quickly rated R. Material there. But that's where we see the Levites separate themselves out, where they're saying, we're with the Lord. And then it's later in Numbers chapter 1, when God is starting to separate things out, he says, I want the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle. I want them to be my workers for the worship. I want them to lead my worship, to do everything that needs to be done with the sacrifices and everything. And so we see that that came from Exodus 32, where they were willing to step out and do that. Make sure I'm following my notes. I'm off notes quite a bit already. So Numbers chapter 1 talks about their duties in the tabernacle. And then when you skip to Numbers chapter 18, that's when we see God giving them instructions for their duties as they were expecting to go into the promised land. So back over here, they cross over the Red Sea, and then they're headed up, and they're on the border of the promised land. And if you guys remember, the spies went in, and the 10 said, no, we can't do it. And the 2 said, yes, we can. And it was right around that time that God was setting them up. Here's how I want you to go in and establish your nation. Here's how I want you to build your nation. The Levites who are in charge of the tabernacle, which was the portable place of worship, I want them to then be in charge of the temple, which is going to be your permanent place of worship. They're going to construct a temple. And so he gives them instructions as to what their duties are going to be in the temple. And in addition to their duties, God also describes how this is supposed to work at a fiscal level. In verse 11, he's addressing the Levites. And he tells the Levites, and this is in a larger section, I just tried to cut a small piece out. God is talking to the Levites about all the things he's going to give them. He says, this also is yours, whatever is set aside from the gifts of all the offerings, or of all the wave offerings of the Israelites. I give this to you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. So that's going to be a regular thing that happens. Everyone in the household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. I give you all the finest olive oil and all the finest new wine and grain they give the Lord as the first fruits of their harvest. All the land's first fruits that they bring to who? The Lord. So the people who are bringing this to the Lord will be what? Yours. Yes, theirs. It will be the Levites. Everyone in your household who is ceremonially clean may eat it. So it's not only just the Levites, it's the Levites and their family. So the first fruits were given to who? God. And then God gave the first fruits to who? Levites. Just going to write that down. Let's take some notes on that. Israel gave their first fruits to God. I'll give you guys a moment to get that. Israel gave their first fruits to God. This is a big reason. I mean, this is a touchy subject to talk about as a staff. That's why I got tons of scripture this morning. It's not me saying it. This is what it is in scripture. I'm just sharing it with you. So the Israelites gave the first fruits to God, and then next one is that God gave the first fruits to the Levites and to their families to provide for their livelihood, to provide for them. They were even allowed to eat the meat sacrifice to idols. I'm going to read this. We're going to skip this slide, the scripture slide. That way they can keep writing. It says, but you must not redeem. And he's been talking about redeeming. What they did was they would bring their firstborn child, their firstborn, what are some of the other, firstborn of all sorts of different animals. And if they were unclean type animals or the firstborn son or whatever, they would still bring them. And then what would happen is they would redeem them. They could pay to have their first son back. And so that was the concept of redeeming. So they would give their first son because that was what was asked for them. That was their tithe. But then they would pay the Levites to have their first son back, and that was redeeming. So this whole concept of redeeming, God says, but you must not redeem the firstborn of an ox, a sheep, or a goat. They are holy. So they couldn't pay to get those back. They had to bring their firstborn ox, they had to bring their firstborn goat, their firstborn sheep. And he said, sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by the fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Their meat is to be yours, just as the breast of the wave offering and the right thigh are yours. So they even could eat the meat given as sacrifices. I mean, some of us, we're not aware of that. Or if you were, maybe this is something new or reminded that you'd forgotten. That's a big deal. I mean, this is a special offering. This is a sacrifice. And God says, burn the fat, but you guys can eat the meat. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. So, but then after all that, the Levites would give a tithe of the tithe. They would give 10% of the tithe to God. Verse 26, it says, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So they'd bring a tithe of the tithe. They'd bring a tenth of the tithe. So this was God's setup for the nation of Israel as they were getting started, when they were being established as a nation. This was God's paid staff for the tabernacle, God's paid staff for the temple, when they finally got situated. So centuries go by. The Israelites wander in the desert for 40 years before they actually get to put into place the instructions for the temple. The Levites have to carry the tabernacle around for 40 years. And so then finally, you know, I know they were thankful to get a temple put up. And so all that takes place. They finally settle in and the nation grows. It prospers. It grows in power. It grows in stature. And then they end up splitting into the north and the south. The north falls to Assyria. The south falls to Babylon. And then Persia comes and takes over everything that belonged to Babylon. And then under Persian rule, Ezra and Nehemiah get permission from the Persian government to go back and reestablish Jerusalem, to go back and rebuild the wall, to put the temple back together. And when they do, they set up the exact same situation that was presented hundreds of years earlier to the Israelites in Numbers chapter 18. In Nehemiah chapter 10, we see the exact same thing. Starting with verse 35, I'll read this to you. We also assume the responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops of every fruit tree. It is also written in the law that we will bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle and our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all our trees, and our new wine and oil. We will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, so the things that were going to be used for worship, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. That's a very powerful statement there in Nehemiah chapter 10. So paid staff was not a new concept. It wasn't something that just came up in, you know, the 1800s or back in the days of the Catholic Church rising up. You know, it existed thousands of years ago, and it was consistent. It was at the very beginning of the establishment of Israel. It was at the reestablishment of Israel, which was the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, about 500 years before Jesus came. So let's set that aside for just a moment. Another area of generosity that was expected of God's people in the Old Testament was the area of benevolence. God is very, very clear in his commandments to care for the poor. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." I mean, God, that's... He puts a stamp of approval. He signs it. You know, he signs that document. "Here's what you're going to do for the poor. I'm the Lord your God. This is what I'm telling you to do. If you drop a grape, if you drop a whole cluster of grapes, so sad, too bad. That's for the poor. That's for the alien," or the foreigner would be another word for alien there. He repeats this again in Leviticus 23. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap from the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." So let's write this down. Instructions were given for kind, fair, and deliberate care for the poor. Very clear instructions, signed by God, his stamp of approval, his seal from his signet ring, however you want to view that. "I am the Lord your God. Here's what you're going to do for the poor. You're going to make sure they are taken care of." And I love this because God reveals to us his motivation. He reveals to us his heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, we see why God wants us to be this way. He says, "However, there should be no poor among you." So we get a chance to see God's motivation. God's end result. He's like, okay, I don't want any poor people to be around you or among you. Why? Because you're supposed to be a blessed people. And I want people to see that. Let's read this straight from Scripture. There should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commandments I'm giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. So let's write this down, because God wanted his people to be what? Blessed, not what? Poor. And it's very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 15. God, I want you guys to be blessed. I want people to look at you and say, that's a blessed nation. That's a nation of people that God takes care of and loves. And the way he did this, the functionality of that was, those who were blessed were going to make sure that those who were poor were blessed also. So he gave instructions. Here's how to keep poor people from being poor. And there's a lot more. I gave more instructions. I gave more scripture there that has instructions to the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. Of here, God just spells it out in so many different areas, so many different places. I didn't have time to include all those scriptures in the message today. So God wanted his people blessed, not to be poor. This is consistent throughout Scripture. God wants his people blessed, not poor. His plan was that we care for each other so that there are no poor among us. That we will be viewed by others as a blessed group of people. That's not just in the Old Covenant, that's in the New Covenant. That's in the church where we're going to be talking about that also. So let's go and turn the page into the New Covenant, the New Testament, the church. How does this change from the temple to the church? How does this change from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Let's go back up and talk about paid staff. Are paid staff mentioned in the New Covenant, in the New Testament? Well, even before the church is established, Jesus is talking about this concept. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to go and do ministry. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to go and do ministry. And in both these sections, we're going to be looking at a couple things here. So let's go and write this big one down here. When Jesus sent out the 12 and then again sent out the 72, he told them to depend on others for their provision. Because, we're going to get the because. It all wouldn't fit on one screen. Let you guys go and get that. He told them to depend on others for their provisions. So in Matthew chapter 10 is where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to do ministry. He says, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. That's evangelism. So you look at what we do today, that's evangelism. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, that's what staff do today. You see Justin in here with students that are baptizing other students. That's exciting. He's part of evangelism. You see Dawn with the children's ministry, and I know she's talked to a lot of people. You see me with the adults. And so evangelism was part of the very beginning. Go to the lost sheep. He says, as you go, preach this message. So that was another element of what they were to do. They were to preach. They were to teach. They were to share information from God's word about his kingdom. And at that time, the full Bible had not been put together, and so Jesus' message was to give to them, the kingdom of heaven is near. And so they were to preach. They were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. All of those are under the category of what we would consider today pastoral care. Caring for people when they're down and out, caring for the sick, caring for the hurting, pastoral care. The funerals, going, hospitals, different things there to kind of bridge that. So here we have evangelism, preaching, and pastoral care. All things that are still responsibilities, expectations of church staff. At the very beginning, Jesus tells them, do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Let's write that down. Or actually, we don't have any spaces there, but let's go and look at it. This is one of the becauses, because the worker is worth his keep. That's Matthew chapter 10. Then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of his followers to do ministry, to do the same thing. His instructions are very similar to Matthew chapter 10, to go and evangelize, to preach, to teach, to to offer pastoral care. And in that also, Jesus is talking about these ministers. He says, staying in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. So these are Jesus' words about those who are doing ministry. The worker deserves his wages. So that would be our next one. Paul also talks about the importance of paid staff as a church is being established. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. One of the commentators that I use from, I'm trying to think of what the College Press, their commentaries from college professors from our schools, from the Christian Church, Church of Christ. And I really liked what he said, how he viewed this, was that, let's go and write this down because this is pretty much straight from the commentary, that biblical instruction is a commodity worth paying for. You know, Paul's saying anyone who receives instructions in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Biblical instruction is a commodity worth paying for. Very practical from Paul. Kind of skipping the whole spiritual loop of it, which I love the spiritual loop of it. You give to God, God gives to his workers. But Paul's just saying, hey, if we want to just look at this on a worldly standpoint, this is a service worth paying for. It's a commodity worth paying for. Paul defends the right to earn a living as a minister of the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Now, before I go further in this passage, that idea is that an ox would tread out the grain. He would operate a mill that would grind the grain into, or grind the, what is it, the sheaves? Is that what that's called? Someone else with me on that? Into the grain. And he said that you don't put a muzzle on the ox while they're doing that. Go on and let them eat some of the grain while they're working. And so that's the idea of that picture. Paul says, was he talking about an ox, really? And so he says, is it about the ox that God was concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So Paul, I heard it once said that the best commentary for the Old Testament is the New Testament. So these passages are just, they're golden. Where a New Testament writer says, you want to understand the Old Testament? Let me explain it. And he just breaks it down out for you. He says, this isn't talking about oxen. It's talking about us. It's talking about ministers. He says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Paul's very, very clear about that. He quotes a passage from Deuteronomy 25 about the ox. And then he quotes this again as he ties the work of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. He quotes it again. I'll be getting to that in a minute. Further down in Corinthians chapter 9, he ties this together with the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? So that's Old Covenant, Old Testament. Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar. In the same way, okay, bridging to the New Covenant, bridging to the church, the establishment of the church. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Straight scripture. And then he quotes this Deuteronomy 25 thing again in 1 Timothy when he's talking to a fellow minister, a minister that he has raised up and trained himself. He's left him in Ephesus to be a minister there. And he says, to the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, for scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. So he quotes it here again, but here we also get a chance to see a little piece of truth here in scripture, and that is that the work of preaching and teaching was done by a paid elder. That was what it was in the beginning of the church, the new church, the first church. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are well worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So the work of preaching and teaching was done by a paid elder. So the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament, both are very clear about paid staff. It's a concept that has been in existence for thousands of years in God's establishments. So that's Old Covenant and New Testament about staff. What about generosity towards the poor? Benevolence. Is that in the New Testament? Absolutely, it is. There are a lot of references in your bulletin on this subject. One of them is Acts chapter 4. This is a passage that you guys had to read last week. Not had to like you were forced to, but you had it to read. I just realized how that might have sounded coming out of my mouth. You had this scripture to read last, available to you last week. So Acts chapter 4 says, all believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So this is very same type of thing as Old Testament, just a different structure, a different way of doing it. But the idea was that money was given to those in need. Just going to write that down. Money was given to those in need. And there were no needy persons among them. Same concept as the nation of Israel, but now we're talking about the church. That the church was going to be viewed as a blessed entity because there was no needy persons in the church. Jesus supported giving and caring for the poor. The early church deliberately cared for the poor. So this didn't change either. So in addition to paid staff and benevolence, as far as things that God expects people to generously give to in his organization, we also have an additional category in the New Testament, and that is missionaries. All of the verses that apply to paid staff in the New Testament equally apply to missionaries. They are the same thing as paid staff. I just threw an extra one in there for the Philippians because it's very clear that in Philippians where Paul is talking about the various places that have been supporting him as a missionary, as someone who carries the gospel or takes the gospel to unreached places. So let's go and write that one down. The next one. The early church supported those who took or carried the gospel to unreached places. Missionaries. So we have these three places where the church is made to run on the generosity of the whole. Paid staff, benevolence, and missionaries. So this is the part where we go from the teaching part just down to some just talking some church stuff here. Family talk. How are we doing here? Not so good, church. I like to be upbeat. You guys know me. You've known me for almost 9 years now. I am an optimist of optimists. I'm an optimist to the point of being obnoxious sometimes. I can find the good in about anything. I like to talk about positive subjects. If you read my profile on the website, I hate negativity. I can't stand negative things. I don't like negative temperatures outside. I just don't like that. I like criticism in a way that's going to lead to positive things, but anything that's negative, I just can't stand it. And so it's part of who I am. And being a diehard optimist, that's what's so scary about me, of all people, seeing and accepting our position. Even as a diehard optimist, I'm saying we are in trouble. We are in big trouble here. We're having to cut the budget back even more this year than last year. Last year, we cut the budget back to a bare minimum. Here's what we need to survive. And now, in our elders meeting in the first of the month, we're looking at finances, we're looking at patterns and what we've seen in the last 3 months, and we're going to have to cut that budget back even more. And this is tough. It's heartbreaking for all of us involved. It's heartbreaking for staff. It's heartbreaking for elders because our income and our expenses do not work out. We're going to have to lose a staff member, or we're going to have to cut back on pay, or we're going to have to cut back on, drop to part-time. And then that involves, insurance issues, different things there. I don't know what the decisions, they are talking now. The elders are talking about what to do. But that is going to have to happen. We don't have the money to pay for the staff that we have. And if we drop the pay of all the staff equally, we won't keep our staff. Our staff are pretty much at the bare minimum we can work for right now. And so one way or another, we are probably going to be losing staff because of this. That's the bottom line. On that, missionaries, you know, our benevolence, we are keeping up with our benevolence agreement that we have with City of Refuge. We are giving them $100 a month to support that and to be able to help out there. We are helping out by sending people there. I know Don is one of our people that goes there on a regular basis. And Will and Diana, they're over there. And I think there are a few of others here that support them financially and support them by being a body, by being a helper down there. So benevolent side of things, we are. We're keeping up with that. We're taking care of that. We're looking at our missionaries. We cannot pay our missionaries. And that's super heartbreaking. And we see them. We saw a few of them this year. Safah and Cass, you know, Christian Arabic Services. And we see Salonique with Living Water. And Jay Henry with Mid-India. And we're looking at all the money that we have committed to them. And it's wrong for us to commit to money that we can't give them. They need to be able to depend on real numbers. So once again, we're in a situation like with the staff. Are we going to just drop them all equally and give them all less? Or are we going to keep some and drop a bunch of them? I don't know what the decisions there are going to be made, but those are some tough decisions that are upon us as leadership because of where we are. And as far as staff and missionaries, this is not an or question. It's an and statement. We have to cut missionaries and staff. We have to cut back on mission support. We have to cut back on staff. I mean, I've asked about the building. You know, can we sell the building and keep staff and keep the support of the missionaries? Can we keep two things that are biblical for one thing that's not really biblical? And the feedback I've gotten on that is that this church would rather get rid of staff than get rid of the building. And so that's not an option. That's not an option that we can even entertain. So this is where we are. I don't like it. But it's the reality, and it needs to be shared. Because if it's not shared now, it'll be shared after the fact. It'll be shared when some of you find out that we can't give Salonique as much as we'd like to give him, or we've had to cut a whole missionary out of our support. Or all of a sudden one day, one of the staff members isn't here. Well, what happened? I'd rather you hear it now when we can maybe do something about it than after the fact when it's too late. So during this next week, I ask that we think about the reality of where we are, that we would think about the Bible study today. Today was just straight Bible study. No preaching. It was just study. Let's look at what the Bible says about how God's establishments run. God's establishments have run since the beginning of the nation of Israel. His establishments have run on the generosity of the whole. That's how they run. It's paid staff, it's benevolence, and in the New Testament, it's missionaries added to that. That's scriptural. It's throughout the Bible. It wouldn't have mattered who stood up here and shared that. I want us to think about that. I want us to think about the value of the dollar and how that is increased when it is invested into the kingdom. How it's generously given. How that increases the value of the dollar. I want us to look into each of our own hearts and look at how we budget, how we manage, how we view our money, and where our core values are. Because the only way things are going to shift is if our core values shift. That's going to reposition our principles. That's going to change how we operate and manage our fixed resources. So to prepare for next week, this next week is really, really simple homework. Every day. It's either in the morning when you wake up, during your lunch break at work, before you go to bed, whenever you find time, every day I just want you to read just a handful of verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It's about giving, it's about generosity, it's about the heart of the giver, it's about the praise that's given. I want you to read that every day, and I want you to pray that God would speak to you about your generosity and your giving choices. God's establishments are made to run on the generosity of the whole.